Well, we are looking forward to that new series starting next week. So make sure you plan to invite your friends to that series. Make sure you plan to be there. But that is next week. Let's think about this week. We're going to get right into the message. You know, earlier this week, I was reading an article. It was about a 43-year-old man, and he stumbled into a bad situation. And he's a father. He is a husband, and it all started in 1995 when he walked into his local casino for the very first time, just for fun. And after that, he won $12,000. And so he walked out of there, and he said, man, that was nice. My 9 to 5 p.m. job doesn't pay that well. In a day, I think I'll go back. And as I'm reading this article, I'm thinking the same thing you are. Oh, no. Here we go again. There's a reason casinos aren't out of business. So this guy keeps going. Over the next four times, he wins a total of $120,000. And after this, he's on cloud nine. I mean, the dopamine is running through his brain. He says, I'm going to go back again. So he keeps going. But eventually, the inevitable happens, and he starts to lose. Fast forward 10 years down the line, and this guy had lost a total of $6.5 million. He said in the article that he took advantage of his family, his friends. He used them to get money. He lied to the banks. He blew his mother's inheritance. He said, I would do anything, everything, just to get my fix. Some time went by, and he tried to sue the casino for the damage that it did to him and his family's life. I feel like most of us here today, we don't enjoy hearing a story like that, unless you're a little weird, okay? When someone gambles away all of their money, blows their mother's inheritance, hundreds of thousands of dollars, we say things like, that's irresponsible. That right there, how could someone waste something that has so much value? But believe it or not, you and I both, we waste something each day that has more value than millions of dollars. It's what we call time. The time that we have is one of the most precious things that we have in life. And I wanna start off today by asking you a question. If I were to give you $10 million right now, if I were to offer that, would you take it? In fact, I've got it right here. That's what this is, a $10 million check. And who is it to? You, Sagebrush Church attendee, straight from my account. That's this weekend. If this is your first time coming to Sagebrush, you're like, man, I came on the right week. I think I'll come back next weekend. Would you take it? Of course you would, right? But many of you, you're experienced in life. And here's what you're asking yourself. What's the catch here? Nothing's free in life like this. There's always strings attached. And you're right. You can take the $10 million. You can cash it out on your way home from church. But you won't live to see another day. You'll be dead at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. A little morbid, but that's the catch. Would you still take it? Some of you, you're crazy. You're saying, yeah, give it to me. I'm going to live it up tonight. Who cares about tomorrow? Most of us who have a right mind, we'd say, no way. You keep the money. I want to live my life. You see, time is more valuable than money. It's more valuable than all the riches that we could ever acquire in this life. And if you don't believe me, just talk to someone who's dying from a disease and ask them if they'd rather have $1 million or time, and they'd rather have what you and I have. You know, when my mom had passed away from cancer, I remember a moment with my dad. We were grieving together, and he told me this. He said, Luke, I would give up all my resources, all my time, all my money, excuse me, just to have more time with her. That stuck with me. No matter who you are, no matter what your situation is, if you're here today, you have time. Whether it's a day or months or years, you have time. And I think we would all agree that we want to spend our time wisely, right? We want to live our life with a purpose. We want to live our life with meaning. But have you ever wondered, like me, why we think this way? Like, why do we care that much about how we spend our time? And I was thinking through this the other day in the last couple of weeks, and I caught a glimpse of my dog in the living room. And he was roaming around. There he is right there. His name's Tuck. Those puppy dog eyes get me every time, if I'm being honest. But the context of that photo, okay, he's just torn something up and he's doing that so we don't give him consequences, okay? But I'm watching how he goes about his life. And this guy is not trying to live his life with a purpose. He's not trying to make the most out of his time in life. There's no critical thinking going on, okay? It's eat, sleep, poop, tear some things up, get some love from my owner, and then repeat. You see, unlike the animal kingdom, we have this ability to think and ponder life like no other forms of creation. What is this? Well, we can find the answer to this in the creation story. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we see that God created us like no other living being. Here's what it says. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So being created in the image of God primarily refers to the immaterial part of creation. So when God created us, he created us with both a material body and an immaterial soul and spirit. So when we talk about the likeness of God, being made in his image, a big part of that is talking about how God created us mentally, morally, and socially. God created us mentally with an ability to reason and choose and to wonder why we exist. He's given us intellect to be able to find him during our time frame of life. Now, morally, he created us each with a moral compass, a general sense of good and evil that increases once we come to Jesus. Socially, he's created us with this innate desire to want to have a relationship with him and to want to have a relationship with other people. And when we don't have that, that's why we feel this emptiness inside of us. And Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, speaks to what it means to be made in the image of God as well. Here's what it says. It says, he, God, has planted eternity in the human heart. This means that in every human, there's a God-given awareness that there's more to life than eat, drink, sleep, die. There's more to life than just the here and now. This explains our desire to want to spend our time wisely. So how do we not waste our time? How do we make the most out of our time in life? I believe that is one of the most important questions that we could ever ask ourselves in this life. And the good news for us is God doesn't leave us hanging on how to spend our time wisely. He writes about it through other people in all throughout the scriptures. In fact, he writes a whole book through a man named Solomon, and it's called the Book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And that teaches us how to use our time wisely. Now, a little bit about Solomon, okay, King David's son. He becomes the king of Israel in chapter 1 of 1 Kings. And in chapter 3, God appears to him in a dream, and he says, Solomon, ask for whatever you want. Can you imagine that? God saying, ask for whatever you want. And out of all the things he could have asked for, what does he ask for? A Ford Raptor. You think a 2025 version is good, think about 970 BC. He asked for wisdom, a discerning heart, the ability to distinguish right from wrong. And God is so pleased when he asks this. Not only does he give him that wisdom, he gives him riches, wealth, and honor. Solomon was the richest and wisest person during that time frame. As the king of Israel, he could have whatever he wanted when he wanted. He had power, position, prosperity, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, he goes after meaning in life. He tries to find fulfillment in everything under the sun. Reminds me of of a story I heard recently of a little boy named Ethan. And Ethan was promised on Easter weekend that he could pick out whatever he wanted from the store. His mom promised him that. And so he couldn't stop thinking about what he was going to choose. And Tuesday comes that week, and he sees a commercial on the TV, and it's advertising a 3-foot-tall chocolate Easter egg. And he sees that. He's like, man, I want that. His eyes are glowing, and he's so excited. He's telling all of his friends throughout the rest of the week. He starts to think about how different his life is going to be once he gets his hands on that egg. Well, Easter weekend comes, and his mom delivers on the promise, and they go to the store. He goes to the Easter section, and there it is on the top shelf, 3-foot-tall chocolate Easter egg in a see-through box, colorful reflective wrapping. He says, Mom, that's the one. And they purchase it $200 later, and they bring it home, and he runs it to his room, and he takes it out of the box, takes it out of the wrapping, and then the grand finale was about to happen. The moment he was going to take a bite out of the egg, he had been waiting for this all week, and that's what he did with a smile on his face. But to his surprise, as soon as his teeth sunk into the egg, it collapsed all over the floor. And it was at that moment that he realized that it was hollow and empty inside of the egg, and he said, really? That's it? You see, in a similar way, Solomon, he goes after all these things in his life, and he wants fulfillment from them. But he realizes that it leaves him hollow and empty. He tries to find meaning in his wisdom, emptiness. Tries to find it in his work, empty. Tries to find it in his wisdom, doesn't work. Then he goes after pleasure. Pleasure will fulfill me, emptiness. Then he tries to find it in women. This guy had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the Bible's not condoning that, by the way. Don't try to manipulate the scriptures and make that work for you. The list goes on. You know what his conclusion was at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes? This stuff is meaningless to try to find fulfillment in. It's like chasing after the wind. And we know many people do the same thing in their life, right? They go after the job, the influence, the image, the corner office. The list goes on, and they get it, and it feels good for a little bit, but then it leaves them empty again. You know, Tom Brady, know who he is? GOAT, greatest of all time in football. No debate on that. You know, he was filmed in an interview a while back, and he said, why do I have all these Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? He achieved his dreams, his goals, and he said, really? That's it? I felt this before. I know you felt this before. God, through Solomon, doesn't want us to continue wasting time on trying to find meaning in things that won't fulfill us. And so he writes this at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, last two verses. This is the conclusion of what he's trying to tell us. Here's what he says. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God, he will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So what's the point of the book of Ecclesiastes? Does it mean life is meaningless? We shouldn't care about anything? No. What it's saying is these things are meaningless if God's not in the center. Our wealth without God is meaningless. Our career without God is meaningless. Our family, our friendships, our influence, it's meaningless without God. That's what it's saying. Here's the core of the message. To make the most out of our time in life, we've got to place God at the center of our life. That's what Solomon is saying. When God is at the center of our life, all these things start to fit in the right place, don't they? When God's where we get our fulfillment, we're not going to bow down to the God of money. We're not going to serve the God of performance anymore. We're not going to bow down to the God of pleasure. When God is at the center, we put money in the right place. We use it to provide and further the kingdom of God. When God is our fulfillment, our performance, it's no longer used for our security and clout. Our performance is now used to reach more people for Christ. You see, when God's at the center, pleasure, we're not going to go after that to fill the void because God is filling that for us. How do we make God the centerpiece of our life? We want to make the most out of our time, but we've got to make him the center. How? Well, I believe that's what Solomon is telling us in these last two verses of the book. He gives us two practical steps we can take to make God the center and not waste our time. What was that first thing he gave us? He said, fear God and keep his commandments. It goes on to say in verse 13, for this is the duty of all mankind. So not just the preacher, not just the pastor, not just people that go to church, all mankind, this is our duty, fear God and keep his commandments. And when we hear that word fear, it's not necessarily the most attractive word, right? We think of being scared. And though that is one of the meanings in the English language of the word fear, the Bible's primarily referring to something different. When you study this Hebrew word, you will see that it's defined as an awe towards God, a respect towards him, a reverence towards him. It's described as a healthy form of trembling. I've heard it said like this: fearing God means that we recognize that we are the creature and he's the creator. He is great and majestic and all-powerful, and we are small and weak. Tim Keller, well-known pastor, author, said this about the fear of God in one of his sermons, and I totally agree with it. It says, the fear of God is an inner condition of awe and amazement and wonder before the magnitude of the love and the power and the greatness of God. It's an inner condition of awe and respect, of fear and trembling, of amazement before not only the power and the holiness, but the love and the mercy of God. The fear of God means to have God look so huge, so glorious, so wonderful, to in a sense bow under the weight of the magnitude of his greatness, the fear of God. And you can always tell when someone doesn't have a fear of God, can't you? A respect towards him. You know how? By the way that they talk to him and by the way that they approach his word. You see, it's that uncle that's asked to lead the Thanksgiving prayer. He says, all right, everyone, gather around. Bow your head or something like that. Good bread, good meat, good Lord. Let's eat. All right, dig in. It's Ricky Bobby and Talladega Nights. I know you've seen that scene. Dear baby Jesus, over and over and over again. Someone's got to tell Will Ferrell that Jesus grows up. Don't you agree? You see, it's that person that's asked to read John 3:16 in the small group, and they go, oh, here we go again. Heard this one before. God so loved the world, gave his only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There you go. No respect, no reverence, no relationship with God. You know, we get a taste of what a healthy fear of God looks like through the major prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 6, he gets to experience this vision where he sees the Lord seated on his throne in heaven. And the Lord here is pre-incarnate Jesus, meaning Jesus before he came to dwell amongst us in the first century. And in that moment, he experiences the power and the holiness and the majesty and the authority of God right before his eyes. And the passage says that there are angels above the Lord calling out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The passage says that their voices alone shook the temple and filled it with smoke. And how does Isaiah react to this? He pounds his chest and tell God he has something to tell him. He wants to give him a piece of his mind, that God should do all this stuff for him. No. Look at how Isaiah reacts in verse 5. He says, woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. God then sends an angel to help him and to place a coal on his lips. And here's what it says in verse 7. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sins atoned for. And after this, the Lord does something strategic. Here's what he says in verse 8. He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? In other words, who's willing to be my servant? Who's willing to live for me? Who's willing to let our power move through them to further the kingdom of God? And Isaiah steps up in that moment with a confidence and boldness that only comes with a restored relationship with God. Famous verse, here I am, send me, send me. Why do I bring this up? Because it shows us how a fear of God is established and how we keep his commandments. Let me bring it into modern day, New Covenant lens. Do you remember that time you came to Jesus? Your come to Jesus moment where you experience his presence. And though it may have not been that vision that Isaiah had, how many of you know we can still experience his presence today? Remember when you experienced that? And that humility came over you and you realized that you were a sinner in need of a savior? Remember when we repented? We placed our faith in Jesus and God performed the New Testament version of the coal touching our lips and he atoned for our sins. He restored our relationship with him. Do you remember the mercy we experienced, the grace, the love, and how overwhelmed we were with gratitude? And all we wanted to say is, God, here I am, send me. I want to keep your commandments. That's what I want to do. We're not perfect, but that's where our heart is. You see, when Solomon says, fear God, keep his commandments, he's putting those together because he's telling us that those are closely linked. When we respect God, we're going to keep his commandments. I've heard it said like this, obedience is an outward expression of an inward fear of God. I love that. And you see this correlation all throughout the scriptures. And one of my favorite areas is at the beginning of the book of Exodus. It's of the Israelites. And they're in Egypt. And for a portion of time, they were flourishing. But at the beginning of Exodus, what happens is a new Pharaoh comes in to reign, and he's not a fan of the Israelites. He sees them multiplying and increasing in number. He sees them as a threat. So he forces them into harsh labor. He forces them into slavery. And in an effort to kill down the population, look what he does in Exodus 1:15-16. It says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shifra and Pua, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. So these Hebrew women, the midwives, they had a decision to make in this moment. Were they going to obey Pharaoh? Were they going to obey God? You know, they knew that murder was directly against what God wanted them to do, but they knew if they didn't do that, then Pharaoh would likely kill them. Here's the question. Do they fear man? Do they fear God? Look at what happens in verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Their fear of God led them to obeying God. And look how pleased God is with their decision in verses 20 through 21. It says, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Keeping God's commandments is an outward expression of an inward respect towards God. We see it again and again in the scriptures. So Solomon, he says, fear God, keep his commandments, step one. Step two, to making God the centerpiece of our life and not wasting time, keep your judgment day in mind. That's what he said in verse 14. He said, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You see, a mistake we can make as Christians is to say, I'm saved, I have eternal life, I'm not gonna be judged for what I do down here on this earth. That's wrong. It's wrong. One of the areas we see that this is wrong in is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. This is Apostle Paul speaking about himself and the Christians he's writing to in the church of Corinth. Here is what it says. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So when you read the scriptures, you see that there are two judgments talked about, one for the believer, one for the unbeliever. And Pastor Todd, when he comes back next weekend, he's gonna go through this in detail. So you gotta be there. But I'm gonna briefly hit on it, okay? The judgment for believers has nothing to do with our eternal life, has nothing to do with our access to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus, not by works, thank God. What our judgment consists of is our obedience after that day we were saved. And verse 14 says he's gonna evaluate every deed. And I looked up that word every in the Hebrew and it means everything. Shocker, I know. He's gonna take us through every day and we're gonna give an account for all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our motives, all of our actions and inactions. And when he shows us the evil things that we've done, the things we did with the wrong motives, I don't believe he's going to embarrass us or shame us, but it's not going to be a good moment. I think we're going to be full of regret. I think there's going to be tears of sorrow coming down our face. We're going to wish we had done differently. But I think shortly after that, those tears of sorrow, those are going to transition into tears of gratitude. Why? Because it's going to be so clear what Jesus did for us. It's going to be so crystal clear that the only reason we're not punished is because he paid for that punishment on the cross when he shed his blood for us. The only reason we will have eternal life is because of his grace. We're going to be full of gratitude. And then he's going to show us the good things we did, the things we did with the right motives, and it's going to be a joy we've never experienced before in our entire life. The Bible says he will commend us and reward us for every act of obedience we do in the body. So Solomon, he's being strategic when he talks about our judgment day at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Why? Because he knows we're going to be tempted to accept God into our life and not make him the center. He knows we're going to be tempted to place our faith in Jesus, say, I'm saved, I'm forgiven, and then be lazy in our faith for the rest of our life. So he reminds us of that. I don't know about you, but I was lazy in my faith for years and years, all throughout high school, abused God's grace like a credit card. Lots of regrets from those moments. God reminds us of our judgment day throughout the scriptures, not because he wants us to walk on eggshells. Rather, it's because he loves us. He doesn't want us to be lazy in our faith and receive all of this regret and the consequences that come from that. He wants to be at the center of our life. He wants a close relationship with us. He wants to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask, dream, or imagine through our life. Some of you here today, you think your life doesn't matter. I hope I can encourage you in this. The very fact that God is watching everything that you do proves that's not true. If your life didn't matter, he wouldn't be watching it. He would be ignoring it. Here's the problem, and we all face this. It's because we think we need to be the next Billy Graham to please God, to make a difference. But that's not true. God values the little things as well. You see, every time we wake up and we ask God for strength through prayer, every time we pray for that person that is struggling, let me tell you, that matters to God. When we receive that lustful thought and we steer it into the right direction, when we give to the needy behind closed doors, those things, that matters to God. When we love our kids when it's tough, when we love that coworker that seems unlovable, when we love our spouse through all the seasons of life, let me tell you, that matters to God. You see, I can just see us being tempted when we face God during our judgment to say, God, I know that my life didn't mean much. I know it was a disaster. I know that my life was so irrelevant to your overall plan. And in that moment, I can just see God gently correcting us and saying, well, what about this time? Or do you remember when you helped her? Do you remember when you helped him? I noted that. I used that. Do you remember all those times you didn't lash out on your anger? When you encouraged that person, you uplifted that person, I noted that. Remember all those times you shared your faith and you thought it fell flat? Those times where you invited those people to church, I noted that. You may think that those things don't matter, but I used all of it like a domino effect, and it was crucial to my overall plan for history. Look at all these people impacted. You matter. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Our lives have eternal significance, and the world won't tell us that. We know that only God will. If we keep our eyes on the world, the conclusion of life is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind. If we keep our eyes on God, the conclusion of life is everything has meaning. Time's ticking. It's running out. We're aware of that. If we want to make the most out of our time in life, God's got to be at the center. And Solomon says to do that, got to fear him. We gotta keep his commandments, and we gotta never forget that he is cheering us on and watching us from our first breath to our last. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. You're all powerful. You're all knowing. You are all present. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth, and we are so thankful for you. God, what we ask is that you would help us establish this healthy respect towards you. God, help us to be obedient to your commandments because we know that's what's best for us. God, we thank you that you remind us throughout the scriptures that our lives matter, that you care about us, and you show us that by never taking your eyes off us. God, help us to live our lives in a way that honors you. God, we thank you for hearing us. We thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.